title of our Bible study this morning as we continue in the book of Philippians is, Are You a Citizen of Heaven? Are you a citizen of heaven? Not too long ago, I got an ad that popped up on my phone for one of those, like, you know, check your blood to see what your heritage, see who are you related to, where are you from, and I think it was called Ancestry.com is what it was called. And, you know, my wife and I kind of talked about it, and I'm like, you know what? No, I'm not going to send my blood off anywhere. They're going to use it against me. You know, so I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. But it got me to thinking, you know, just about my heritage and my wife's heritage. You know, it turns out like my wife is Italian. So she's got all the traits of being an Italian. Her family, from Italy. Her grandpa's name is Fortunato Zangri. Like, I don't know how more Italian you can get than that. So, you know, her mom was a Catholic. And so, you know, they named her Mary Elizabeth after, of course, you know, these Catholic saints, you know, just Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John. And so really our entire marriage, though, she has been really embracing this Italian heritage that she has. She's got uncles named Vito, and she loves Italian food. She cooks Italian desserts, and she's been learning Italian. She, you know, didn't get it passed on to her. And so she's been taking like Duolingo or something to learn Italian. And so she's even got, you know, just colors and outfits. And she's like fully embracing. She's Italian. You know, they even say this, you know, there's Italians and then there's Sicilians, right? So she's a Sicilian. And so she makes this joke about it. And so I've like been trying to figure out, man, what am I? But it turns out I think I'm like your average mutt. All right, that's what I am. I'm like a hot dog. I'm about as ethnic as a Hebrew national hot dog. I've got everything in me. So I'm nothing. But it's funny because even though I've got no heritage, you know, people could still tell here in Montgomery, Alabama, that I'm not from Alabama. You know, here they're on John Deere time and they talk with a large like twang and slang. And I mean, the accents here, it totally gives them away. And so people are like, yeah, you're not from around these parts, right? You're not from around here. I'm like, no, I am not. I'm from California, you know, where they made the toothbrush was invented in Alabama. If it was invented in California, it would be a teeth brush. But in Alabama, it's a toothbrush. But anyways, you can go everywhere in the world and you can see it clearly that there are distinct heritages and cultures, accents and personalities. And as a just probably human nature, we have a tendency to stick together where you will find that people drift to what is common and what is familiar to them. And so you find the Italians hang out with the Italians and the Hispanics, and you've got the Mexicans, and you've got, I mean, literally, they're just kind of hanging out together, and that's okay. And today, what I want to talk about, though, is that's the same exact principle that exists in the Christian faith, that just as we see that heritages, you know, birds of a feather flock together, it's the exact same way with Christians, that because we've got a blood relation to each other, you know, and it's deeper than skin. You know, we are blood related, the blood of Christ. Christians are those that stick together, find each other so that we could dwell together, live together, encourage each other as citizens of a different place. It is a responsibility that we have to find other citizens from a heavenly country and do life with them, live with them, encourage them, where we can say, hey, we've all got the same passport. We've all got it stamped, you know, like we're from a different place. We've got dual citizenship. We're from United States, but we're actually from a different place. We're on our way home. Every Christian is from the city of God. Your name, if you're a Christian, is on the roll call of the heavenly city where Jesus is king, and his presence is the government. That is our true home, where we are from a place that was not built with human hands, but built with the word of God, a place that has no weeping and no tears and no burdens and no anguish, a place that is unlike anything you've ever experienced. Literally, Paul the Apostle went to heaven, we're told in the Corinthians, and he said, what I saw there, I can't even tell you. I can't even tell you, because it was mind-blowing what I experienced in this place, whether I was in the body or out of the body, man, I don't even know. But what I saw, just wait till you get there. Christians are from a place in truth that is not earthbound, but is heavenbound. Because we've got a destination that's ahead of us, this is why the Bible says that we're pilgrims. I kind of mentioned this last week, that we are passing through. We've got, you know, these descriptions about our earthly life that are all over the Bible, especially the New Testament, you know, that calls our bodies tents, where our real dwelling is in heaven. We're just in tents for the moment. And so we're breaking camp when we die, and we enter into eternity where our true home is. We are pilgrims. That's what it's called there in the book of Hebrews, that we're just kind of sojourning on our way to the heavenly city. Here, what I want to share with you today is some good hope, reminders about heaven. Patrick already mentioned that we're surrounded by a lot of hardship and conflict and burdens and anguish. And man, life is hard. It is. And that's why it's important for me and you to look ahead and be reminded that, you know, we're not to experience heaven on earth, all right? Like, heaven will be heaven. When we get there, it's going to be heaven. You're not going to have heaven right now, all right? You can have a taste of it. There are some good days that your head is above water, and you just say, man, praise God, all right, that my head's above water. I'm able to find a little bit of hope today. But what we're doing is we're deferring our hope until the future day, that when I get to heaven, that's where my joy will be complete. That's where I will be at full rest. That's where I will be in God's presence. But until then, I'm looking on ahead. I'm looking till that day. And in light of thinking about heaven, it fills your heart with hope. Years ago, my family was going to take a trip to Disneyland. We lived in Southern California, and so we wanted to go and stay at the Disney parks. And so we had not done it before. And so we made the mistake of telling our 7-year-old that we were going to stay at Disney. And literally every day, is today the day? Is today the day? No, no, no. Okay, like, listen, like, we're like months away the next day. Is today, how many more nights until we get to Disney? And it was this constant thing. So eventually, though, he kind of stopped. It was every other day. But what I was seeing was that there was an excitement about a destination. And if me and you could just truly see that heaven is going to be a kingdom unlike any other kingdom, greater than the magical kingdom Disney, it will get you through the moment by moment with joy, because at least you have something to look forward to. And not only do you have something to look forward to, but you've got people to move forward with on your way to eternity. You see, in our letter today, as we pick up in Philippians, Paul is addressing these believers who have the same passports. They've got the same citizenship of eternity. And he's talking to them and reminding them about who they are, where they're from, and how they should be acting. You see, just like people act a certain way when they're from a certain place, so people who are from heaven should act and behave like they belong to that heavenly place. And so that is our encouragement today. And I'm going to have Ricky read it to you, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And today I'm asking him to read from the New Living Translation, because I think it really catches a hold of what Paul is saying. All, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. The theme that Paul is describing is the Christian life and how our destination dramatically impacts our presentation on earth. Because we're from heaven, we act like we're from heaven. And there are different traits, by the way, that we have and exhibit when we recognize this. Matter of fact, it's probably some of the things that you love most about the Christian faith. When I mention them, there will be three things I mention to you. You will recognize as, man, those are some of the things that I really value and appreciate. When people act that way, I love it. And what they're simply doing is they're acting in accordance of where they're actually from. But before we get there, what is implied when Paul says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ? Like, what is he really saying that you must live as citizens, conducting yourselves worthily of the gospel? He's implying that what you're connected to, who you're related to, where you're from, has, again, dramatic impact upon the way you carry yourself. And we understand this, by the way, in everyday terms, because we have to do it daily. When we're connected to someone else, we often change our behaviors to come in a line and agreement with what we are representing. Case in point, I used to work for this heavy equipment rental company back in California called Volvo Rents, and I was actually a delivery driver. And so I had my Class B. I delivered like dump trucks and water trucks, and on the back of all of our vehicles, when I would be driving to deliver, whether I'm dropping off skid steers or large, you know, excavators, earth movers, on the back of the delivery vehicles, there's a sticker, and everybody knows what I'm going to talk about. The sticker says, "How's my driving? Contact," and it gave a phone number, "if there's any problems." Well, it turns out my driving record is not the best, all right? So I totally admit that. God's still working on my driving. I drive like I'm from California, especially here in Alabama. Here, I think I got more calls than any other employee in company history, where people would call and be like, your driver's out here on the road. He just cut me off. And so eventually the boss was like, you know what? You're not a delivery driver anymore. You're not rightly representing the company because I'm getting all these stinking calls from you. You know, and they put a GPS thing on the truck so they could find out how fast I was driving. And I was not representing Volvo Rents, you know, this company, the right way. And I suffered the repercussions. This also happens, though, in different ways, where if you are with someone that is of value or importance, you will often change your behavior. You know, if you're driving down the road again and there's a blue and red light that pulls up behind you and turns those lights on, you know, you're often going to change your behavior of how you talk. And all of a sudden your hands are 10 and 2 on the steering wheel and yes, sir, and no problem. Parents, when their children are around, they will often watch what they say. Or when there are strangers that come up to us, we will often give them a good impression of who we are. You know, the other day I was walking with a military friend of mine and he had his military blues on. And so he's got his nice dress on, and we're at a coffee shop. We went to walk across the street and I was going to jaywalk, just, you know, here's the pastor just jaywalking across the street. And so he stops me. He's like, hey, pastor, you know, like, let's take the crosswalk. He's like, I'm in my uniform. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. You know, not only is the uniform a good reason not to jaywalk, but you shouldn't jaywalk. I'm giving you all bad examples of myself today, all right? Well, we didn't jaywalk because he was in his military uniform. He's like, yeah, it just probably wouldn't look good that a man in military uniform as an officer, you know, would be kind of jaywalking. And I said, yeah, it's probably not good as just Christians, you know, that we jaywalk. And he's like, yeah, you're probably right. There's a sense of accountability and conviction that comes over you when you're representing someone else or something else. What Paul is saying is that you would realize that you're representing heaven in all of your actions, in all of your relationships, that you are heaven's ambassador on earth, and what you do actually matters. What you say actually matters. There are three A's that I kind of point out. There's an accent, an appearance, and an attitude that goes with being a representative of heaven. That your accent, your sound should sound heavenly. Your appearance should look like you're from this heavenly city, meaning that you're focusing on the right things, even with your appearance. That goes for what the ladies wear and don't wear. And it goes for what the guys have on and what is being communicated on those messages from the common shirts that guys wear. What we wear, our appearance, reveals what's going on the inside. I hope you realize that. The outward is an indicator of the inward. So there's accent, appearance, and attitude. Your attitude, it says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, that you are representing heaven. From the first encounter to the quiet solitude of relationships, the more people you know, the more they realize and they can tell that where you're from and where you are going. Strangers can tell where you're from by your accent. Neighbors can tell by your attitude. Co-workers can tell where you're from by what? Your appearance. People can tell. And so my encouragement, as I said a few weeks ago, is we need to bear in mind that we are sometimes the only gospel that people will read. We are the only representation of Jesus that they might get, that they might not pick up a Bible. You are the fifth gospel, but they might read your life, hear your words, come into contact with you. So what we do matters. And that's Paul's simple message for me and you, is that when you live as a citizen, you begin to find other citizens now who are from the same city and have the same heritage. So you look and you dress and you act a certain way. But now the second phase of this is that not only are you doing it by yourself, but you start doing it with other people. There in verse 27, he said, you know, conduct yourself the right way. But then he says, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, here's the two things he points out. I know you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Paul's exhortation to these early believers was like, hey guys, you're from the same plot, same place, same city. So why don't you guys come together and stick together? Because you're going to find you're going to make a lot more progress. Two are better than one. If you stay together and you don't go out on your own, there's no such thing as lone rangers and isolated soldiers in the Christian faith. We are called to come together. One of the beautiful things about this group is that you come together on a regular basis. Let me tell you, if you were trying to do Christianity out on your own, it's a difficult thing. It's hard to stay faithful and to daily be reminded of what's right. The design that God put in place for the Christian faith is that of community, of coming together, dwelling as one. What Paul says, a standing together, a fighting together, a sense of being together. So the verses picture a group that form a unity in the midst of diversity. There's a lot of people out there that will join clubs and, you know, they'll have little memberships over here. And again, as I already mentioned about the cultures that often drift together, but it's the Christians that are unique, because it's only the Christian faith that represents the greatest amount of diversity under the strongest unity. You see, when we get to heaven, the Bible says it's going to be people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue who come together under the name of Jesus Christ. It's going to be very, very diverse. Let me tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to see people that look a lot different than you. And that's pretty amazing. This is how impactful the gospel is, that it goes above any type of preconceived culture or barrier. There's nothing and no one that is beyond the reach of Jesus. So we have got a group of people that come together with one primary thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ. And what a really cool thing that is. But here are the three things that Paul tells me and you that we should do when we come together as citizens from heaven. Number one is that we stand together. Number two, we strive together. And number three, we suffer together. If you want to represent, eternity in the right way, here's what I want to encourage you to do today, that you would stand with other Christians. Number two, that you would strive alongside other Christians. And number three, that you would suffer right alongside other Christians. Stand together. Let me show it to you from the text. Verse 27, he says, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. He says that you will stand fast in one spirit. I know you'll stand firm in one spirit, in other translations. Literally, the Greek here meaning that you will hold ground together. If you can picture an army, a few soldiers taking on a large infantry of enemy soldiers, and they're holding a parcel of ground. They're fighting to not give up a single inch. Christians are those that recognize the ground that we represent is holy ground. And we're going to stand and hold ground together. We're standing for truth together would be another way to say it. You know, this idea of defending and protecting and preserving together, it's representative of all of the valuable things of God, who He is, what God has done, what God has given to us. Today, we live in a culture that is constantly trying to make inroads to the church and trying to get us to give up and hand over some of these very important tenets of the faith, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that God designed us, male and female, that God has a plan for your life and He's designed you from the womb, that the Bible is the authority, the voice of God. You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible out loud. These truths that we defend, they need to be defended, is the point. And Paul is saying Christians are those that stand for truth together. And what is the reason for that? Like, why should we? Well, it's because the church is the last stop before you get hell on earth. I know we won't experience heaven until heaven, but let me tell you, you can experience a taste of hell before people get there. If the church was to stay quiet and give up any type of ground, if we were to just allow the world, the darkness, to come into the churches and not stand for anything, let me tell you, it would get darker than you've ever seen. It'll get more difficult than you've ever experienced. And that's really what Paul talks about, is the enemy is coming against us. We are in a spiritual war. And so verse 28 says that we have to stand against persecution, stand against attack, where we are saying, look, we realize, man, the enemy's coming after us. There's hardship coming our way, but I've got your back. And what a blessing it is. And this is one of the things I knew that you would be thinking of and what you'd be thankful for. When another Christian comes alongside you and says, you know what? I've got your back. I'm going to stand here with you. I'm going to stand alongside you. I'm going to stand for truth in your marriage. I know you're making a stand for truth in your family with your children. I know you're making a stand at work. And I know you're making a stand over here. You're standing for truth and I'm going to stand right alongside you. I'm going to be praying for you. What a blessing it is. When you've got someone that stands alongside you, when you make a stand of conviction and of courage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, I'm so glad that it wasn't just one of those guys, but three guys got thrown into the furnace. And all three said, man, if you go down, I'm going down with you, bro. And they made this pact and they stood for truth. Ah, we're going to go in together. Little did they know they would be joined by the angel of the Lord, Jesus Himself, there in the flames. Oh, think about the blessings that come when people stand alongside you. But not only do Christians from heaven stand together, but they strive together. Number two, they strive together. They take ground together. Verse 27 and 28, it says that they're fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. In the New Living, it says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. The New King James says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. The NIV says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I think there are many citizens that are content to defend the city, and they do it by themselves. But what a blessing it is when you've got other brothers and sisters that come alongside you to fight with you. You know, it's one thing to stand by a brother and sister, but it's another thing to go to war and to fight for and fight with another brother and sister. You know, I'm thankful for the people in my life that have said, "Hey, Jay, I love you, bro. I'm praying for you." I'm thankful for them. But I've got a real deep thankfulness for those that have said, "Jason, what can I do to help you? What can I do to come alongside? I see the battle you're in. I see the attack you've come under." Kind of reminds me of Patrick, by the way. I feel like Patrick is always available. He's like, "All right, we're going to do this together. Let's do this together. You're not on your own." "Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. Of course I'm going to pray for you." I'm trying to give my impression of Patrick. He's just always at like level 11. I love it. But Patrick's like, "We're going to do this. You can do this. I'm with you." And that's the mindset of a Christian, is that we're saying, not only am I praying for you, but I am prepared to do battle alongside you. We're going to take ground together in your life and in your marriage, and we're going to do this as one. And my encouragement, please, please, today, there are people in your life that need your presence, not just your prayers. They need your presence. It would have been great, you know, if Job's friends just said, "We're going to pray for you." But it was another thing for Job's friends. For 7 days, their presence was there with Job when he experienced the most difficult thing imaginable, the loss of all of it. His friends were there. Paul was saying, "I love that you guys are together, fighting together, not just prayers, not just standing, but your presence." The third thing that Paul highlights is that they would suffer together. I'm thankful for those that pray for me. I'm thankful for those that give the presence to me. But those that weep with those who weep, those who take oncoming bullets alongside you, those that are there with you in the midst of it, and they don't run out when it gets difficult. This is such a blessing. And this is an evidence of those that are from the heavenly city, that we stand and strive and we suffer. It says here in the text, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ," verse 29, "but also the privilege of suffering for Him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it." The New King James, verse 29, says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to not only believe, but to also suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Paul is highlighting a truth about the Christian faith that we will suffer. It will be difficult, but we're not doing it alone. It's easier to suffer when you don't have to do it alone. Lately, I've been listening to a lot of audiobooks about the concentration camps of Auschwitz, of Birkenau, and I'm not sure why I have, but I've listened about 7 or 8 of these different biographies and these firsthand accounts of people that made it through, you know, Hitler's regime and the Nazi regime, but the camps, one of the things that kept people alive was when they suffered together, that they came alongside each other, that they didn't ostracize and take, you know, every man for himself, but they came together. And obviously atrocities were committed, but there were those that lived through it, and they look back and they say, "It was because of this person. It was because of this other brother. It was because they came close. We pulled as one." And I know that you right now, in the difficulties of your life, you need this. You need people that will suffer with you. And the truth the Bible tells us is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together." We're all in this together. when you stub your toe, your whole body feels it. The Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ. And so when one little part of your body gets hurt, oh, the rest of us should feel it. And what a blessing it would be if you went to a church where they were not only just saying, we're going to pray for you, sister, we love you, sister, but they were there with you and then also suffering alongside you. People endure great suffering because the purpose is great. And we're suffering because the purpose is great. We're suffering because Christ suffered. We're suffering because we are winning the lost to faith. We're suffering as a light to other Christians. Suffering presents you with a challenge. Suffering makes you think about the deep, deep questions of life and meaning. And this is all a part of God's makeup, that God would show you that you need Him, that you can't do this on your own, that heaven is not too far away. Just think about if, man, life was great, no problems at all, no sickness, no issues. Like, life was amazing. It's like, would you long for heaven if life were like heaven here? I don't think so, okay? I don't think so. Heaven is a destination that you're going to be hoping for because of the issues that are here on earth. Listen, time is short. The days are getting dark. People are lost. We got to represent where we're from. Our accent should give us away. Our appearance should show. Our actions should be a telltale sign to others. Oh, no, no, they're not from here. They're not getting trapped up with the things of earth because, well, they're from heaven. Like, you can tell in their accent, the way they talk, they're definitely from heaven. And they've got a pride about them. You want to talk about pride of where you're from? I am a citizen of heaven, and I want you to go there with me. Here's the hope I give you. Friends, don't give up today. I'll stand by you. I'll come alongside you. And oh, I would love to suffer here with you. Heaven's not that far away, friends. Let's come together, stick together, and see God use us together to reach the lost and showcase Him as the great God of eternity that loves us and is working in our behalf and giving us a great hope that one day we will be with Him. Amen.